Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, very familiar words in which Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we conclude tonight our 5-part series on what I've entitled Building Blocks in Our Christian Faith, because I didn't want to steal R.C. Sproul's title, 5 Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. But I found the idea of this series in that little book that he put together, and following it somewhat, we are going to conclude tonight with the subject of stewardship. Remember, we began with the first of the building blocks of the Christian life, which was solid food, and we asked the question, what are you doing with the Bible? That's where you get your solid food from. You get it from God's Word, studying it, reading it, devouring it, making it a part of your life, memorizing it, taking God's Word and applying it to our lives. Then the second building block was prayer. And that prayer ministry is the prayer in which we communicate with God, through which we speak to God, and in prayer we receive from God his blessings. The question we asked is, do you pray? Do you pray as Scripture instructs you, as Scripture calls you to pray? And we talked about that as a building block of the Christian life. We talked then about service. What are you doing for the Lord? Often I think people think, well, now that I've made it, that is, I've become a member of the church, maybe I've got elected to a committee or some type of service in the church, that sort of fulfills it. It's almost as though my dance card is full. You know, there's nothing left to do. But that's not what we talked about when we talked about service for the Lord. Our service for the Lord is everything that we do in all of life. How we are ministering to those that we meet, how we are serving God with our time, talents, and treasure. Treasure, of course, being the topic of our message this evening, in particular as we talk about the broad subject of stewardship, but service. How are we living and working for God? And then, of course, worship. And we emphasized in that message on worship, the 4th building block of the Christian life, that we are to worship God. And, well, we would think that that is a given. But as we looked at the text from Leviticus, where Nadab and Abihu were slain by God for their false worship, we remember that we must not only worship God, but we must worship God in God's way. Worshiping God in God's way means not when we think it's convenient, but worshiping God in God's way, according to God's word, and we might even add on the Lord's day, not on the Lord's 60 minutes, and I'm done, but the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. Fifthly, we come then to our final building block this evening of stewardship. And there are 2 things really that I want to look at in terms of stewardship. A definition in the more broad terms of stewardship, and then in fleshing out that stewardship in terms of giving, the principles for giving that we find in God's Word, which is an aspect of that stewardship. But first, stewardship, because stewardship is not simply just giving, writing a check, making a donation, putting in something in the offering. Stewardship more broadly is recognizing that everything you have is what is rightfully yours, but God has given it to you in the first place. What you have is yours. You own your property. It's yours. God gave it to you. If you've worked hard for it, you've earned it, and you have sustained it, you don't need to feel guilty about that. It's yours. God has graciously given that to you. But it's what you do with it, and it's how you look at it that's important. Think back with me to the 2nd chapter of Acts, which, as we think about it, remembering there that that is where Peter was speaking to the early church, and in the 2nd chapter of Acts, there is recorded there the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember that Ananias and Sapphira said that they gave a certain amount to the church, but they lied about that, and Peter accused them of lying to the Holy Spirit, and God slew both of them. Who was first? Do you remember?
Ananias.
Was he first? See, I'm asking you because I forgot. But you can read about it in Acts 2. And then as they, remember the text, as they were carrying the body out, the other one comes in and gives the same lie. They concocted a lie to speak to the church, and Peter says, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. The next one dropped dead too, because the sin was in lying to the Holy Spirit. But before they were slain by the Spirit of God, Peter says this to Ananias, wasn't it your own? In other words, you didn't have to lie about it. God has entrusted it to you. It belonged to you. And if you wanted to take off a portion and give it, you could have done so, and that would have been honorable and good. But no, you chose to lie. The property belonged to them. The money was his. Peter didn't demand the money for the church. But when they came with a lie that they concocted for whatever reason, we're not told, maybe they wanted to look good. Maybe they wanted people to say, boy, that Ananias and Sapphira, man, they gave that big donation to the church, and let's put a plaque with their name on it. Well, the Lord put a plaque with their name on it that says, don't lie to God. But Peter told them the property was theirs. God had entrusted something to them. It's what they did with it that was so wrong. You are entrusted with what God has placed in your hands. You are a trustee, God's trustee, one who holds title to something for God. When you think of someone who is a trustee or a steward, is there any biblical example that comes to your mind from the Old Testament, say, in about Genesis, back there when the children of Israel and those 12 brothers, and one of them was thrown in the pit, and, you know, I'm trying to throw out, you know, some hints here, Joseph. What was Joseph's position? Next to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all of the world. He ran Egypt for Pharaoh. He was a steward of Pharaoh's Egypt. Everything that belonged to Pharaoh was in the hands of his steward, Joseph, to care for, to protect, and to use for Pharaoh. And that's really an illustration of what God does for us. You have been given what God has given you, but you have been given what God has given you, and he has entrusted it to you, whether it's your wealth, even though we're now saying, well, I'm not wealthy. No, you're wealthy. Go to some African country and see someone in a little mud hut that doesn't have running water and doesn't have electricity, and like me, doesn't have an internet connection. Hopefully that'll get fixed. But, you know, you think of those people who are so deprived, and then you come back and, man, you not only have running water, you have a hot shower. You not only have electricity, but you've got more electricity than you know what to do with. You've got more appliances. And I look in one in my office, and I see I've got 21 things plugged in because I've got a computer, and I've got a modem, and I've got it. And I counted one time, and I said, I've got 21 things plugged in. Man, it's just unbelievable. We have so much. Everything that you have, God provided for you. And it could be taken away in an instant. But God has given it to you to be a steward. And you then are the one who decides who benefits from the blessings that you steward, that you care for, and that you enjoy. Whether it's your children or whether it's your giving. Whether it's someone in need and you meet that need out of your resources. You are the one. There are really no strings attached, as it were, except that you must do it in a godly way, in obedience to Scripture. And real authority and real responsibility are given to you. You're not to exploit the world that we're in, but you're to use the resources that God has placed in this world and in your hand at your disposal to promote the glory of God. That's the ultimate goal. As prophets, priests, and kings over all of creation. That's what a steward is. A stewardship is given to us to steward to care for, but to use as God's spokesperson in this world, as God's priestly person who lives to glorify God and to worship Him, and as kingly individuals who are to reign over creation and to use the resources of this world for God's glory. That's why we sing, "This is my Father's world." Every resource is placed here by His sovereign hand and then given to us to use for Him. And that's ultimately, I think, why we pray in the prayer our Lord taught us when He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In order to get that job done, we need to pray for the daily bread that will be enabling us to live, to carry out the purpose of advancing His kingdom. And that's the ultimate purpose for which this stewardship exists. So that's the broader principle in this subject of stewardship before us. And Jesus speaks about that in that text, in the broader context of where we have found our text in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That's the purpose for which we are to live, for the kingdom of God. And then we come to the subject in particular of the biblical principles, if you will, for giving, because that's an aspect of stewardship. What God has given us, from that He is asking us to be those who give. And we'll see it in many places. We'll see as we turn later to 2 Corinthians that God, through the Apostle Paul, instructs us to be generous givers. And the word could even be translated hilarious givers. Generosity. But first, let's begin again with that principle of the glory of God in terms of this very narrow aspect now of giving. That does not mean that we can glorify God in any way we wish, but only in the way that God desires. In other words, when we give, whatever it is that we give, we are to give with the purpose in mind that God is glorified in it. Not our desires, not uplifting ourselves, being warned again of Ananias and Sapphira and the evil purposes for which they gave their gift, which was not received by God, but giving that glorifies God. And we need to find out how to do that through the instruction of the Word. And to that end, I want to remind you of what is recorded, and turn with me to that passage for a moment in Exodus 32. Because here in Exodus 32, we have the prime Old Testament example of worship the way we want it. And you remember as you find that place that that is the story of the golden calf. Verse 1, chapter 32 of Exodus, Moses writes this: "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this man Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Well, take off the rings of gold in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So the people did. They took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4, he received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a golden calf." Now, just think about it for a moment. How much gold does it take to make a golden calf? And I don't kind of think that it was one that I would set up on my little china shelf in a little wee thing. But I think the golden calf was that big one that you saw in the Old Testament, or in the movie The Ten Commandments, the old Charlton Heston one, and life size. It takes a lot of gold. That's a lot of gold. Think about that for a moment. He received that gold, he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a golden calf, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Here is their rampant idolatry. But notice what verse 5 says. "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord.'" Do you see what's going on here? They were making a festival or a feast to the Lord, but they fashioned this service according to their own desires. They were going to glorify God in a way that was pleasing to them. God does not desire worship that is not in line with His word and according to His truth. God desires that His word is glorified. That is why in the church the worship of God must be in accordance with Scripture, that the gospel must be preached in its purity and His word must be declared and it must be obeyed. It must be that which guides us into all that we do. For if we were guided by our desires, we would be like Israel, making and fashioning ourselves some golden calves and saying, look at what a great feast we have done. And you know how you make it sound so pious? Like Aaron, verse 5. It's going to be a festival to the Lord. Well, it may sound pious, but we know that the outcome was a dreadful outcome of judgment. Doing all to the glory of God clearly implies in the area of giving that any support of some organization that teaches false doctrine is sinful. We shouldn't support anything that teaches false doctrine. That's not in line with the Word of God, because as you read in the second epistle of John, this is love, that we walk according to His commands. And if the church or an organization is not walking in accordance with the commandments of God, it is a false entity. Our task is to please Christ, who speaks through His word and declares through His word what we must do. And any deviation from that, be it Ananias and Sapphira being the golden calf experience of Exodus 32, falls under the judgment of God, all for the glory of God. Secondly, the principle for giving is that it's a means by which we advance the kingdom of God by the support of the proclamation of the gospel of grace. We know that, we should know that, and we find much of that in 2 Corinthians 9, where the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church. So let's turn there to a part of his letter in the 9th chapter, and where here the Apostle Paul begins to talk about giving, because it's giving for the proclamation of the gospel. And he begins with that illustration in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He had already talked to them in the previous verses about their giving. Well, let's start with verse 5 then. I thought it necessary, verse 5, to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. So he's counting on the fact that they've promised support and a gift, and he sent some ahead of time to receive that it may be a willing gift, not as an exaction. In other words, he's not prying the gold out of their dead fingers. You're not going to get my dollar, you know. You're going to have to pry it out of my cold, clammy hands. Some people are like that. But in any case, Paul says this, verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's a principle here. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you try to exact a gift, and I've been in situations where, you know, they keep asking and asking and asking and guilting people into giving, that does not promote cheerful giving. God loves the cheerful giver. And then he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He is distributed freely, He is given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is a jam-packed passage about giving, joyful giving, generous giving, giving that supports and advances the cause of the kingdom of God. He wrote them because they supported his ministry. He wrote them and he asks for their giving so that the gospel will go forth. And that's the means by which God's kingdom advances, through the giving and the generosity of his people. But not only are we to give, and this is monetary giving, we aren't only to give monetarily, but Paul in Romans 12 tells us that we are living sacrifices. And if you haven't memorized it, you should. Paul says in Romans 12, and I'll probably not say it right if I don't turn to it and read it, but we should have it memorized. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He calls us to become living sacrifices, called to worship God with the sacrifice of our very self. That's part of our giving. This implies giving of every kind, giving ourselves to the work of the gospel, giving ourselves to the work of the church, giving ourselves to those who are suffering, those who are dealing with grief, giving ourselves in ministry to them as a living sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just the money that you put in the plate as the offering goes by, but it's giving God yourself in service for his kingdom. And a church that does not give, one author says, does not live. We need to be a giving church, not just in terms of money, but in giving ourselves, as is so evident when we have a funeral and we gather together and we surround each other and those who have suffered a loss with love, and we give that love to them. And we even give in terms of the meal, where we sit together, and in that whole experience, we experience the ministry of giving to one another and supporting one another, carrying out the admonitions of those one another passages of Scripture. That's a part of our living sacrifice. That's giving. And then the fourth principle of giving is that we have a responsibility to God's kingdom, and we may not delegate it to the other guy, to somebody else. Each of us has a responsibility. We have to know in our own hearts what that responsibility may be. Someone else can't tell you what that should be. And that giving should come out of an inward resolve. As you go back to that text in 2 Corinthians 9, there in verses 6 through 9, that's very apparent. Giving arises from the heart. But a heart that has for its chief concern the glory of God, that's the kind of heart that's going to be giving. If your heart is sold out on the singular desire to be living and doing and acting for the glory of God, whatever application in your life that takes, then you're going to be a generous giver. Not necessarily monetarily, but a giver for the kingdom of God. And the glory of God should have chief place in your life, in your thoughts, in your desires. That giving then is cheerful giving, because a person who seeks the kingdom of God and wants to advance the kingdom of God is going to give cheerfully because he wants to advance the kingdom of God. That's his goal. And when he gives, that kingdom goes forth and it advances and God is glorified, and he then has the joy in his heart of knowing that he's called to be a part of God's kingdom going forward. You don't do that under reluctance or compulsion. You do that under cheerfulness and thankfulness to God. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful or liberal, generous giver. And he uses that illustration, which I think almost everybody in this room ought to understand, because we live in a farming community. You know, if you put the seed in the ground and you sow generously, what's the result? You reap generously. But if you're stingy with the seed You get the patch of grass I have in my backyard. I ran out of seed. I tried to seed that big patch that was all barren and nice fresh black dirt, got it all moved out and smoothed out, kind of stepped on it a little bit and said, you know, we ought to put some grass seed down there. And I was very generous in the areas, and I just used up the last of what was in the bag. You know, I wasn't prepared. I didn't go to the store. I didn't buy enough. I just had it on hand, and I thought, well, let's see what it'll do. Come back a few weeks later after a while and vacation. We had some nice rains, and I've got weeds. Got a patch of weeds and a couple of things here and there of grass. It looks poorly because the job was done poorly because I'm a poor farmer. Because I sowed sparingly. I should have gone to the store and bought another 20 pounds of seed. And then I should have taken that grass seed and sowed it liberally. Had I done so, I would have come back from this long vacation and I would have seen a nice patch of green grass. It's the same way in your life, spiritually, with giving. You're stingy. You don't give generously. You don't sow liberally. What's your harvest going to look like? What's the joy going to be in your heart? It's going to be commensurate with the manner in which you sow. So Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 9, be a cheerful giver, be a liberal, generous giver. And he applies it to the work of the kingdom of God, particularly here in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 9. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. You see, that's what giving does. The saints and their needs are met, but also is overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Well, the thanksgiving comes from saints that say, God has blessed us in our need. Someone has met that need out of the riches of the resources that God has supplied them. And thanks be to God, our needs are met. God has answered our prayers, and thanksgiving results to God. People who receive the help turn to praise God. His glory is advanced. His kingdom dawns, and the hearts of God's people are drawn in a closer relation to one another, and they are strengthened in their bond of love and commitment and fellowship because of the generosity of the giving individuals whose generosity is for serving God's people and advancing his kingdom. And when you do that, your generosity, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, as another of these principles, will advance and enrich your spiritual life. Because giving that God approves of also receives God's blessing. We know that we're doing what's right in the eyes of God, and we know that, as it were, God's smile is upon us. And the cheerful giver is spiritually enriched, and that giving results in a chorus of praise to God and is an expression of our unity in Jesus Christ. Here are these various principles together in this place and under this great banner text of Matthew's gospel, seeking first the kingdom of God. That should be our goal, our purpose, and stewardship fits neatly into that goal and into that purpose. Being a good steward of God's blessing and using that blessing that he has entrusted to your hands to advance the kingdom of God. I can think of so many ways in which we can extend the kingdom of God and advance that kingdom, and the works abound, but each of us is called to be good stewards of God's gifts that he has entrusted to us. It's not up to me, it's not up to someone else to tell you what to do, but it's up to you to hear God's word, this building block of this Christian life and faith, and be a good steward of the good gifts of your Heavenly Father. And that's how we grow in our Christian faith. And remember, I said I stole the idea from R.C. Sproul, and his title was Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. Need to study God's Word. Need to pray. Need to serve God. Need to worship him the way that he wants us to worship him. And we need to be good stewards I think if we take each one of those things and apply ourselves to those aspects, there will be growth, there will be blessing, and ultimately praise to God, because He has instructed us in these things from His Word. So apply them to your heart and to your life for the glory of God. Amen.